This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
This might end up being the talk show that you hate by the time I'm done today. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online with you live today. Good to be with you today. A lot of things have been blown my way or journeyed my way down the river of time. Some interesting subjects and so on. But good to be with you all today. I've got a couple things that I'm going to deal with. I got a phone call yesterday from a guy. And I thought at first that this was going to be a real interesting conversation. He identified himself as Rick, and he said he was from Caulfield, Missouri. Now, Caulfield, Missouri is where I used to go deer hunting, and it was the best deer hunting I have ever had in my whole life. Those of you who know, we have a pastor friend who is a friend of this ministry. He's been friends with me for, man, ever since I married my wife. He is actually related to my mother-in-law. His name is Ron DeGonia. And Ron used to, when he was in this area, he ran a drywall and painting company, and I worked for him for, I'm going to say, about 7 or 8 years. And then he moved to Caulfield, Missouri to get into cattle ranching, and that's what he did. He had cattle, and he had land all over the place down there. It's a very, very non-urban area. I mean extremely rural. It's a place where you can walk across your property for an hour and not be at the end of your property. But he had a bunch of cattle down there, and then there were deer everywhere. And there was a hunting and fishing resort down in that area called Cloud Nine. And every deer season, Cloud Nine was just full of guys that had paid money to go to this resort and hunt the deer out of there. Well, Brother Ron's property, let's see if this is Cloud Nine. Let me get it in the camera here. This was Ron's property. Oops, here we go. Like this. They shared a fence line that went on forever. And one of the tricks we used when we were hunting on Ron's property was to just sit in a tree and wait for all the Cloud Nine guys to scare all the deer over across this fence, and we would blast them. I have a gun here somewhere. There we go. And that was it. I mean, and I killed a huge 10-point buck down there, and my son killed his first deer down there. So anyway, this guy calls, and he says, from Caulfield, Missouri, and I'm going, hey, I told him, I said, hey, I know that place. I said, I did all my deer hunting down there for several years. That was the end of the hospitality of this phone call, both on his part and both on mine. And I'll share with you what his agenda was in calling me shortly. Let me type something in here to the wonderful, wonderful King James Pure Bible Search software. 1 Thessalonians 5. I love God's doctrine and God's word that holds the doctrines of God. and warns against the doctrines of devils and fables, curiously wrought fables, and so on and so on. I love it because the Bible is, and especially the King James, it is such an ironclad document that if you want to argue against the Word of God, you're going to have to really, really sharpen yourself up because there isn't, in my opinion, any loopholes in anything in the Bible. By the way, I was shaving this morning, and I just about cut my entire chin off. Oh, my goodness. It bled and bled and bled, and I couldn't get it to stop. So I'm wearing this nice little Band-Aid on my chin. Anyway, and when the Bible tells us to watch out for things and to test things, let me get another verse going here. I like this. God doesn't have a problem with you asking him questions about what the Bible says. God doesn't have a problem with you questioning whether or not something is of God. Now, there may be other gods out there, lesser gods, devils, that if you question them, they will say, "How dare you question me?" Oh, ha, ha. And get real mean about it. They don't want you asking questions. They don't want you questioning them. Nothing like that. But God's not like that. When God called Samuel, and my pastor, when I announced my call to the ministry, 1982, my pastor called me later that week just to see how I was doing since I had announced that. And he said, "Mike," he said, "I would rather hear from God several times and know that it was of God than to think I heard from God, but I was wrong." And when I took those steps down to the altar that Sunday night, 1982, "Must Jesus Bear His Cross Alone?" was the message that was being preached by Preacher Goff. When I took those steps down and knelt at that altar and I prayed, I was crying, and I told the preacher, I said, "I think God's called me to preach." And he stood me up there in front of the church, and the church had prayer for me and everything like that. We had a couple of younger guys in the church. I think one of them was like 13, one was 14. And within like 6 months, those other two guys, young guys, said that they thought God was calling them as well. However, both of those young men are not serving in any capacity. They're not, one of them I don't think is even in church right now. The other one, it probably is, but he has tried, I think, pastoring, and it just wasn't, he just wasn't cut out for it. So anyway, that's an example of to know and make sure that if God says something or God's calling you, you make it sure. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Now, I don't just eat everything that's set in front of me. Some things I don't like. When I go to Kenya, Some of the spices that they use over there, I'm just not keen to. Now, there's a thing called samosa. I really like samosas. And I think that's like an Indian cuisine. It's a spicy ground, or they call it mince meat. It's a spicy mince meat of like pork or beef. And they make it into a little ball, and then they put it in a egg roll wrap or something like that, a little flour wrap, and they drop it in the deep fryer for a little while to fry it up. And when you pull that thing out, it is absolutely lovely. I love it. I love samosas. But when I go to Kenya, large part of my diet is going to be just plain rice, either sweetened with sugar or something like that. Because just some of the spices, I just don't really, I just can't do it for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And it's because I've tasted it. I've tried it out. And I'm just not okay with it. Other people say, man, this is good. So anyway, to each his own. So the Bible says, God says it's okay to taste and see whether or not I'm good or not. And I can tell you, all the years that I have been serving the Lord, living for the Lord, all of those years in church, I can tell you, God is good. God is really, really, really good. And I love showing just how good God is. Okay? And I want others. It's just like when you find a good restaurant and you say, have you tried such and such? No, I've never been there. Listen, you got to go there. The food is outstanding. It is phenomenal. You got to go there. That's because you went and you tried it. And any restaurant, they can advertise all they want, put coupons in the newspaper and everything like that. But the bottom line is it goes by word of mouth. You'll take a dinner party of like 10 people to this restaurant. And everybody goes and says, man, that was good. You were right. That's how God is. God doesn't just want you to jump in blindly. He wants you to know what you're in for. That's why there are no secrets when it comes to God and God's. I don't know why my Wirecast, maybe I need to update Wirecast. Because you see this, don't you? My face and my body freezes. Like that, and then it catches up to it, and it's in the recording too. I'm going to try to upgrade it anyway. So, you know, you can read the Bible if you want before you decide to become a Christian. You can read the Bible, you can read and learn anything you want about Bible Christianity. What I think people do is they get hung up on this one thing. Well, I'm just not a religious person. I'm just not very religious, and I'm just not very spiritual. I guess I believe in God, but I'm just not that type. Hey, there's a salvation for everybody, all right? And so God wants you to taste it. He wants you to sample it, wants you to examine it, look at it, test it, okay? And I promise you, those who truly sample the goodness of God will find it difficult to turn away from that once they've found it. I've been watching some videos on evolution versus creation. I'm just trying to gain some knowledge on this subject, probably for in the future. And I'm hearing a lot of these biologists, physicists, different scientists who said, you know, when I was a professor, I didn't believe in God. I was an atheist. And I decided that I was going to debunk the whole idea of creation or intelligent design. And I started looking at the evidence. I started looking at the data. And the more I looked and the more I dug and the more I reasoned things out, the more improbable evolution became and the more probable the fact that there must have been a God, and that God intelligently designed everything in this universe, or how else would it have come about? Amen. I'm going to give you one example of something I found in the creation here on this earth. And I just, things like this blow my mind. I'm going to see if I can find this here. There's a bird, a certain bird that, there it is. It's called, now don't think anything here, but there is a species of birds referred to by the name tit. Now, that is not in itself a dirty word. The word tittle that is used in the King James, Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle. And I'll show you. I don't know if I can or not. Here we go. No, that's Sweetie Pie. A tittle basically is a dot. That's all it is. And that word basically is given to things that are of a small nature, okay? So this particular bird, the penduline tit, you've heard of a tit willow, okay? This particular bird, let me put this on the screen for you. I'm just blown away at this. When I saw this, I'm going to put up on the screen a picture of its nest. And when you see this nest, it just looks like a regular nest. This particular bird, you find it in Poland, you'll find it in Europe, you'll find it in the Middle East, different places, Chinese and so on, China and so on. Now, here's the entry for the bird to go into that nest. But there's something inside that entryway that only the bird knows. When the bird built that nest, he put a hidden chamber in it. I am not kidding you. The bird built two rooms inside that nest. The one room, you go in through that opening, and if you're a predator of some kind and you're looking for a bird to eat, a swallow to swallow, when you go in that hole there right here, when you go in there, you will immediately follow it down into the main chamber. And you will find nothing. Now, you may, as a predator, have watched that nest very carefully and saw that the penduline tit bird flew into that hole. However, what you don't know as the predator is that bird made itself a safe room. So you go in there, and you're lured in there by the bird, and you go into that main chamber in there, and you don't find a bird. You find nothing. And you hunt around and look around and feel around, and there's just nothing there. So you leave. What you didn't know was the bird built a safe room, which is actually the real nest. And the bird knows this, so when the bird goes in, he goes in a slightly different way, and he goes into his safety nest that no other creature, except us humans, no other creature knows about. Now, rationalize this in your mind, will you? You want me to believe the evolutionists and the God-haters. You want me to believe that this bird, over a million years, or maybe more, a million years worth of DNA writing itself, then at times erasing part of the DNA and rewriting other types of DNA. You want me to believe that the DNA writes itself in every creature on the earth, because according to evolutionists, every creature, every living thing, from plants to animals, all started out with this, in the same germ, the same cell, the same DNA. We come from the same place that poison ivy comes from. And I can't stand poison ivy because I'm deathly allergic to it. I almost lost a leg over that. I mean, I got sick when I was a teenager. I had ran a fever. I had poison ivy so bad. And that's what the evolutionists want me to believe. And they laugh and mock and scorn, and they hate us who believe in God, who believe that we did not just accidentally show up here, that there was a plan of God to bring us into this world and show us the marvels of his creation. There was a plan of God behind it. It has a purpose to it. And so this particular bird, evolutionists want you to believe that somehow, some way, over millions of years, this bird decided that it came up with a good way to defeat all of the predators that would harm or kill it, so that when it finally gets around to laying its egg, or eggs, plural, I don't know how many it has, that those eggs are in a safe place no matter what enters into that nest, that those eggs and those future birds are in a safe place, that the bird was intelligent enough to understand and be aware that predators were trying to get to it, and over millions of years, its DNA rewrote itself to include the plans. You understand this the way an architect would. Brother Steve is an architect, and if I were to ask him how sophisticated would a nest like this have to be, as far as the engineering is concerned, as far as putting in maybe a trap door or some kind of a way to get predators fooled into going down into the wrong chamber? How does DNA write out the blueprints for a nest like that? How does that happen? Not in 100 billion years would that ever happen. No how, no way. Wouldn't happen. I mean, it would be just better for the bird to tell itself to grow to a height of 10 feet. And then it could just stomp out any in fact, it wouldn't have any predators. Who would eat who would eat Big Bird? Amen? Who would eat Big Bird? Now, let me get back to proving things. You see, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and as a young child, declaring to the world, I believe the word of God. I'm just a child. I don't have the evidence. What children have is faith. Even children, if they believe in Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and all of those things, they believe in it by faith. It's natural for them. That's why Jesus said, except you come as little children, you're not worthy to be my disciples. You can't be in my kingdom. And so children it's easy for them to believe in things that they can't see because they do it all the time. After a while, though, that child becomes inquisitive. And as a teenager or a young person, they start asking questions. And those questions need answers. And so God has the answers. All of the answers are right there. The proof is right there. And so that's the kind of God that we serve. So he tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's the verse that I had earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So the Bible's telling you, God is telling you, don't just accept as being true something that somebody told you. Because, number one, you never know. That person could be just lying through their teeth deliberately. That's one possibility. Number two, that person could be lying through their teeth not knowing that they're lying, but that they either had a misunderstanding of some information or the information itself is just crooked. It's not true. So that's another possibility. When people tell you things, or when you read things like on a website or a blog, or you hear things on a podcast like this one, okay, you will never hear me say, you better listen to what I'm saying to you, because what I'm saying to you is the truth. I always tell the truth. I will make mistakes. I will be wrong, okay, multiple times. And I will always tell you, go to the Word of God. Prove it according to the Word of God. So here, let me tell you where I'm going with this. I am not being critical of anybody. I promise you, okay? Well, let me back up on that. I will be critical of some of the people, not followers of this ministry or curiously listening to this ministry. I will be critical of people who just put this bogus information out. And I'll be honest with you, it didn't take me long to start poking holes in what people were saying. You may have, let me see if I can pull the page up here. Here it is. You may have recently heard that there is a bill in Congress right now called House Resolution 6090, Anti-Semitism Awareness Act of 2023. Now, the act itself began last summer. And I don't know who initially brought it up. I know it's got a lot of sponsors in the House of Representatives. And I tried to really do some research on this for you. And let me say this too. Even though I've just told you that I'm capable of being wrong, something that I've wanted to do ever since I started speaking on the ministry that God has given me, that making people aware of the Bible issue, showing some of the wonderful things that are contained in the Word of God, typology, numbers, all these prophecies in the Bible, and how they always have a last day's performance, and so on and so on. I made a deal with God. I got down on my face before God out in the sanctuary one day, and I said, God, I'm fixing to go talk for the very first time to a church that wants to hear what I have to say. And God, I don't want to go down and lie to anybody. I don't want to say things that are not true. I don't want to do that. Now, I know I'm not capable of 100% truthfulness, but I tell you, my heart is, I have to tell the truth. Would you want me to tell the truth even though it doesn't agree with your plans or thoughts or so on? I have to tell the truth the way I see it, regardless of how many people agree to it or not. I have to say it. So here's the bill. It's a House resolution. Now, let me explain that. We're not looking at a House bill, HB. We're looking at an HR, a resolution, okay? And like I said, even though it started out last year, it looks to me like Congress is trying to get out on the forefront of anti-Semitism and make it appear like Congress is leading the charge against all types of anti-Semitism around the country. And I'll tell you, our college campuses need someone to tell the truth about Israel. Someone who understands that Israel is the only stable ally that we have as a nation in the Middle East. Period. And what gets me is that these protests on these college campuses and elsewhere, they're loaded with the sodomites, the transgendered, LGBTQRSTUV crowd. And the truth of it is, none of those people, if they went to Palestine and paraded up and down the street and they held up a big sign, a rainbow flag on it that said, queers for Palestine and queers for Hamas, they would kill them in the streets. They would stone them with stones where they stood. I don't understand that. Well, I do. It's a spirit. And number two, understand that when the Bible, you know, teaches us and what the Bible teaches us about Israel, and that they'll be hated and despised, and Jerusalem becoming a cup of trembling. My goodness, how many people in the world hate Jews? It's insane. Okay? Nobody on any college campus anywhere marches in protest against Buddha. No one does. Or Muhammad. Or name one, okay? But they hate Jews. And I'll tell you this. Even some who say they're born-again Christians. And I'll tell you, don't do it. Do not curse the apple of God's eye. Don't do it. Okay? So it looks to me like Congress is wanting to impress America by coming out with this proactive anti-Semitism resolution. Okay? So now, let's look at the bill itself and understand what it's about. It is the sense of Congress that Title VI of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibits discrimination on the basis of race, color, and national origin in programs and activities. Notice this. Receiving federal financial assistance. One thing that I've been to a few websites, one by the ACLU. One, I asked a man to send me a video where he heard about this. And he did. And I watched the video. I watched all of it. And something that I haven't heard anybody say is that this bill only applies to entities, government entities, or whatever organizations that receive federal funds. To those of us 300 some odd million Americans who do not receive federal financial assistance, and I'm not talking about welfare, I'm not talking about your Social Security, I'm not talking about your pension, I'm not talking about your Medicaid, I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm talking about you have a school, because really this is aimed at the Department of Education. You have a school, and your school is receiving federal funds. That's just a way for the federal government to get involved in your school, whereas the Constitution establishes local rule over schools, where each district has its own school board, and they determine what is best for their people. It's called limited government. Through all the federal money that goes into these schools now, they have to follow. They had to implement Michelle Obama's new lunch menu. And my mom worked at a elementary school in their lunchroom, and she said, "Mike, you wouldn't believe the amount of food these kids are throwing away now." But the school had to take it because the federal government was funding their school lunch and breakfast program. So they had to go along with it. One brave school stood up and said, "We're sending the check back. We don't want your money. And we will put in the food that our kids will eat that they need to get through the day." Good for them. So anyway, number one, the bill is limited to only those organizations that are receiving federal financial assistance, okay? While such title does not cover discrimination based solely on religion, individuals who face discrimination based on an actual or perceived shared ancestry or ethnic characteristics do not lose protection under such title for also being members of a group that share a common religion. I don't really follow that, but anyway. Discrimination against Jews may give a rise to a violation of such title when the discrimination is based on race, color, or national origin, which can include discrimination based on an actual or perceived shared ancestry or ethnic characteristics. The policy of the United States to enforce such title against prohibited forms of discrimination rooted in anti-Semitism as vigorously as against all other forms of discrimination prohibited by such title, and noted in the U.S. National Strategy to Counter Anti-Semitism issued by the White House May 25th, 2023. Let's see here. Let's get down to the findings here, or the law. Anti-Semitism is on the rise in the United States and impacting Jewish students in K-12 schools, colleges, and universities. There it is. Those are the organizations and entities referred to in the bill. They receive federal financial assistance, schools, colleges, universities. Now, the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance, here's where some of the people are getting the notion that somehow if this bill is passed and signed by the president, the claim that was made was it's going to end Christianity in America. Now, let me remind you of a verse in our Bible. Jesus asked Peter, or was talking to him, and he said, "Peter, from now on, you're going to be named a stone, Kephas." Okay? "And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I don't care how many laws, bills, resolutions, dictates, mandates, statutes that a government puts in place true Bible Christianity always finds a way to thrive in even the most barren wilderness. Somebody say amen, because it's true. Okay? The church in the book of Acts suffered great discrimination. They suffered violently at the hands of Roman soldiers, Jewish clerics, just people hating the Diana worshipers and the men who made their living making idols and trinkets to the goddess Diana. They hated Paul. They hated Christians, and they wanted them all dead. They wanted them all killed. Did that stop Christianity? No. In fact, it grew. It spread out as the persecution moved in. They dispersed and spread out, and everywhere the believers went, they went around telling everybody about Jesus and Him crucified. Am I right on that? So, now, let me do the, what is it called? International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. There we go. Let's go to their website, and I'll show you what some people are getting upset about. There is an organization called the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance. They have what they call a working definition of anti-Semitism. This bill or this resolution is seeking to adopt the recommendations of this organization as its definition of what anti-Semitism is. Okay, now, the bill itself does not say anything about the definition of anti-Semitism. It does not say anything about it. Some people are being led to believe that because they don't do the research, they're being led to believe that Congress is writing a law right now that defines anti-Semitism, and they're going to shut down all the churches. They're going to get rid of the New Testament. That's what I've heard, okay? But that's not true. Congress is not writing the definition. This bill says, why don't we accept their definition of it? So their definition is like this: calling for, aiding, or justifying the killing of or harming of Jews in the name of radical ideology or an extremist view of religion. Number one, the Ku Klux Klan. The Klan hates everybody except white Caucasian Southerners. That's it. Those are the only, and they call themselves Christian. Are you kidding me? They call each other dragons. The head of the Klan is a wizard, the Grand Wizard. Come on. So the Klan calls for the aiding and killing of harming of Jews all over the world, but especially in America. Number two, making mendacious, dehumanizing, demonizing, or stereotypical allegations about Jews as such or the power of Jews as a collective. Accusing Jews as a people of being responsible for real or imagined wrongdoing committed by a single Jewish person. Denying the fact, scope, mechanisms, or intentionality of the genocide of the Jewish people. The Holocaust deniers. All you need to do is go watch footage of the Nuremberg trials. France, Great Britain, Soviet Union, and the United States got the top 20, 25 Nazi leaders. The top dog was the fat guy. He was head of the Luftwaffe. I'll think of his name in a minute. But anyway, they had all their top guys, except, of course, Adolf Hitler and Goebbels. They killed themselves. So did Himmler kill himself. cowards. But anyway, they showed film footage of what the Allies saw at these concentration camps when they first came into Germany and Poland and elsewhere. And it was sickening. If you watch the film, you can almost smell the dead bodies. 6 million Jews wiped out. Now here's the, let me get to the part in question. Using symbols and images associated with classic anti-Semitism, such as claims of Jews killing Jesus or blood libel, to characterize Israel or Israelis. Now, if I paraded around, if I was going to go to a, let's say I was going to go to a parade somewhere, and I'm part of that parade, and while I'm in the parade, I secretly pull out this Nazi swastika flag, and I'm walking up and down the streets of this parade route, showing the Nazi swastika flag. That would be a symbol associated with anti-Semitism. Hitler took the swastika, which was not his invention. It actually was used by the Native Americans here. It was used by people in India, Asia, as a sort of a sign for good luck or prosperity or auspiciousness or whatever that word means. But anyway, that's what it was used for, and Hitler adopted it as his symbol or logo or whatever. Now, the claims of Jews killing Jesus or blood libel, I look at that, and I can see where someone who only reads this might say, well, it kind of looks like that. I can see it. However, that's not all that this bill is. It's a lot more than that. Now, let me go back to the bill and show you what I mean. I've already told you that, number one, the bill only applies to organizations that are receiving federal funding, okay? No, it doesn't apply to private citizens. It doesn't apply to our church. Our church doesn't receive federal funding, okay? It recommends the adoption of the IHRA, the International Hot Rod Association. Ha! That was a good one, wasn't it? But does not contain those definitions, okay? Now, look at this. This is called Other Rules of Construction. Nothing in this act shall be construed, number one, to expand the authority of the Secretary of Education. That's number one. The authority of the Secretary of Education is limited authority. In other words, the Secretary of Education cannot declare war on a nation. Secretary of Education cannot raise taxes. Secretary of Education doesn't have anything to do with the trucking industry of our country. And the Secretary of Education has nothing to do with churches and their tax-exempt status. Nothing. So it does not expand the authority of the Secretary of Education. Number two, nothing in this act shall be construed to alter standards pursuant to which the Department of Education makes a determination that harassing conduct amounts to actionable discrimination. Now, what we're looking at is discrimination, not speech. I can believe, if I want to, that the Jews, the evil Jews, they murdered Christ. Hang on a second. I don't teach that. I don't preach it. And neither, Here it is, folks. Neither does the New Testament. You have to ask the question, would Christ have still died on the cross if Israel wasn't for it? Yes, 1,000 times yes. So it was all according to the plan of God. It was his plan of man's redemption and salvation. Can I get an amen? The New Testament does not teach, preach, condone hatred for Jews. In fact, it's the opposite. The two primary characters in the New Testament, one of them is Jesus Christ, the other one is the Apostle Paul. Both of those men were Jews. Jesus from the tribe of Judah, Paul from the tribe of Benjamin. And they both loved God's law. They both loved God's people. When Christ died, who did he die for first? The Jews. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The New Testament does not teach hatred, violence, anything against the Jews. How many times was Paul persecuted in his ministry at the hands of Jews? Several times. And yet the Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, my prayer and heart's desire is that all Israel will be saved." Jesus himself on the cross saying to both Roman soldier and Jew alike, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Doesn't sound like to me that Jesus has a problem with the Jews. After all, they are the race that God himself chose to put his Christ, his Messiah, here, the Savior of all men here on this earth. I can't make that point clear enough, and I can't emphasize that enough. I don't think it would ever be possible. Let's just say that Congress just voted in a bill that specifically and categorically outlawed the New Testament and the belief in Christ the Messiah and so on. Outlawed Christianity. Let's just say that they did that. Okay? Or no, let's say it like this. Let's say that Congress wrote up a bill and they specifically stated in this bill that any writing, any document, any book, any pamphlet, any blog post that shows that God hates the Jews now because they killed Jesus, those are automatically illegal. Some people would say, "We're going to outlaw the New Testament." If you study the New Testament, you will not find in there anywhere where God calls for violence against the Jews, where Jesus hated his own brethren. In fact, he pleaded with them, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem!" The Apostle Paul, John Mark, Barnabas, all of these people that we read about in the New Testament, most of them were Jews. It wasn't until Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that we find the very first Gentile saved. Before that, everybody that was being saved were all Jews. So God doesn't have a problem with them. Jesus didn't have a problem with them. Paul didn't have a problem with them. And I don't have a problem with them. And I know a lot of conspiracies that revolve around Zionism and the fact that Jews own banks, they own financial institutions, they hold power in places all around the earth, and the fact that they are an evil people. Well, God said that dozens of times in the Old Testament. He said, you killed the prophets. You had them in prison. Okay? You did terrible things to your prophets that I sent to you. But God still loves them. He's going to sanctify a remnant in the last days. So, the New Testament thing, it just doesn't work. Okay? So, now, let's get back to this. Other rules of construction. Nothing in this act shall be construed to diminish or infringe upon the rights protected under any other provision of law that is in effect as of the date of enactment of this act. You know what that means? That if there are rights that we already have right now, this bill cannot infringe those rights. If I have the right to say, and if I have the, I was reading scripture today. I was just kind of going over the gospel story of Jesus being crucified. And clearly, when Pontius Pilate offered up Barabbas and Jesus at the same time, it wasn't just the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin that wanted Jesus crucified. It was the people, the whole crowd. So basically, all of the Jews wanted Barabbas and they wanted Jesus crucified. Now, there's nothing in this bill that can stop me from saying that. The bill is not aimed at speech. It's aimed at, what's the word here? It's the whole thing I'm talking about. Discrimination. So it means that if I, let's say that I'm going to, I want somebody who is a good graphic artist, somebody that's good at websites, somebody that's really good at this and so on. So I put an ad in a paper and I get a guy and he's really super talented. And, and I'm going to pay him well for this because I want to expand our ministry. I want our disc to look good, our website, everything like that. So he comes in, fills out an application. I do an interview and I found out his name is Goldstein. And that his parents were Holocaust, or grandparents were Holocaust survivors. I found out that he was a Jew. If I tell him in the interview, well, you know, you were doing well with me in this interview until I found out you were a Jew. And I just don't have time for Jesus killers around here. I don't think it would work if a Jesus killer was in here trying to do the work of this ministry, because after all, we kind of follow Jesus. We worship him as God. So you're probably not the right one for this job. That guy can get a Jewish lawyer and sue this church, and we're going to have to write him a check probably for about $250,000. That's discrimination. Withholding a university, withholding certain students of Jewish descent from certain classes that they offer simply because they're Jews. That's discrimination. Programs on university campuses that are all about diversity and they have, you know, a Muslim core that is, you know, is trying to be all inclusive, and then they have the Buddhist, you know, believers over here and the atheists over here. But when the Jews come up and say, yeah, we want to form an organization on campus like the Baptist Student Union, only it's going to be the Jewish Student Union, the university says, I'm sorry, we have no funding for that. That's discrimination. Okay? That's what this bill is targeting. The last nail on the coffin is this. constitutional protections. Nothing in this act shall be construed to diminish or infringe upon any right protected under the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. Nothing. Congress shall enact no law establishing a religion nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. According to this bill, let's say this bill gets passed, okay? And let's say that the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is probably a bunch of liberal Jews, lawyers, that they wanted to go after this church and this ministry and sue us because, you know, we're talking about how Jews had Jesus killed on the cross and so on, and they murdered him, and they went after the Apostle Paul too, those evil Jews. And so I'm saying all that, and the Southern Poverty Law Center, the ACLU, they're gonna sue us for that and try to get a big hefty settlement on their side and, you know, wipe out basically our church's whole treasury so we can't do anything anymore. And they want to use this bill as the basis of their lawsuit. Any judge would look at that bill and say, you don't have a case. The bill that you cited that you believe they're in violation of, it only applies to entities or organizations receiving federal funding. It only applies to the Department of Education sending out guidelines to various organizations that the Department of Education has authority over and telling them that they cannot discriminate against Jews. It has no authority whatsoever to go against a Christian church for its beliefs or half of its Bible, the New Testament, or what the preacher says. There's nothing in this bill that you can use against, we'll just say, me and this church. Nothing. So I want you to love me. And I know that I have said before to be careful about things that you hear from the internet, because I won't show you the video. One of the videos that I watched, somebody was talking about how this would be the end of Christianity in America. This particular YouTube content creator specializes in conspiracies against conservatives, conspiracy against patriots, conspiracies against preppers, and so on. They specialize in that. And I had a suspicion that I bet this video host, I bet he's got an online store. And they do. And you have to understand, let's say that I had a I came up with a bogus cure for the mumps. Okay? I mixed some dandelion dust and rose petals and some alfalfa sprouts and a little bit of puppy dog urine, and I compounded it all together, and I made these little capsules, and I went around telling everybody that they were a cure for mumps. And I, so then what I would do is I would get online and I would make up a bunch of videos that said things like, if you ever get the mumps, then you are 90% at risk to get cancer, because almost everybody that gets mumps ends up dying of cancer. I could, and say things like that. And then after I've got everybody scared of the mumps in general, then I would say, now, I've got this secret formula. It was handed to me by a doctor from a university who was getting fired because they dared to stand up against the, you know, the university's paradigm and the big pharma and everything like that. And I'm against big pharma, and I've got these capsules made out of dandelion powder and alfalfa sprouts and puppy dog urine and everything like that. And it cures the mumps. In fact, you will never get them. So you give them to your child so that they don't get the mumps, because after all, you don't want him dying of cancer, do you? So I come out with a bunch of content like that, like kind of like Mike Adams does, the Health Ranger. Well, basically everything I say, I'm wanting you to be scared out of your mind, and then I'm telling you I have the cure for it. Don't worry, I have the cure for it. And it's yours for just, you can get this jar, introductory price, $129.95, okay? I'm going to make a killing off of this. And the love of money, people, is still the root of all evil. Now, I've got a little bit of time left. I'm going to tell you about this phone call I got. And I, you know, maybe I should do this Thursday when I've got more time, and we'll see how it goes today. But this guy called, and like I said, he told me he was from Caulfield, Missouri, and I got excited. And so I said, yay, hip, you know, let's talk about Caulfield for a while. And I noticed that when I told him that I know where Caulfield is, I've been there a bunch of times, been hunting, and I, you know some people down there, he didn't get too excited. He went right into asking me a question. He said, do you have your Bible there? And I heard him say, you should. And I'm going, okay, I don't know if I heard that right or what. So I said, yeah, I've got my Pure Bible Search software pulled up right here right now. He said, okay, turn to, and I don't remember the first verse he told me to go to. So I pulled it up on the computer, and he said, oh, okay, now read it. And I read it. And right after I read it, I got a little angel or the Holy Ghost telling me, guess where he's going with it? And my mind said, sinless perfection. That's where he's going. So then he told me to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I am going to put this up on the screen. And so I knew then for sure that that's where he is going. Sinless perfection. So, there we go. So, in 1 John chapter 3, and he said, now read it. Read verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever, he said, now read verse 6. And at that point, I said, what is your agenda? And he said, what? I said, I already know where you're going with this. Why don't you just, let's cut to the chase. Why don't you tell me why you're calling me? And he said, oh, I just want to share scriptures with you. And I said, well, that's nice. But I'm pretty sure you've got an agenda with these verses that you're throwing at me. Oh, I ain't got no agenda. I said, well, he said, read the verse. I said, okay, I'll play the little game that you're playing. So verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, he said, read it. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. And so I asked him the question, sir, do you sin? And he didn't want to answer it. He said, do you sin? And I said, ashamedly, yeah. I have to admit. And I said, do you sin? He says, no, because I've got the anointing of the Holy Ghost on me. And I'm going, okay, look. I said, I'm not even going to argue with you. I'm not even going to try to convince you. I'm not going to try to show you where you went wrong on this and your belief. I just didn't fool with him anymore. A heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, is what the Bible says. And so I said, look, pal, I said, I don't have time to stay on this phone and argue with you. I've got things to do. And so you're welcome to your beliefs if you want. I'll stick with mine unless God changes my mind. And that's how it always works anyway. God always has a way of changing my mind about things and my heart. And so, you know, I'm pretty content with where God has me right now. So I'm just going to go ahead and, you know, just say, you know, let's just part company here. And then I waited, and he didn't say anything. And I waited and waited and waited and waited. So finally I said, now listen, sir, if you don't make a sound or say anything or anything like that, I'm just going to believe that you put the phone down and walked away. And rather than me just sitting here on the phone waiting for some sound to take place, I'm just going to hang up if I don't hear anything. So I let it like 15, 20 seconds. Nothing. So I hung up on him. Now, you folks, I love you. I love you. I would not, you know, we can all be wrong about things, okay? God knows. Since I'm going to go all the way back to when God really started moving in me, about around the year 2000. I probably researched some things and said some things in some videos going all the way back that far that if I were to look at them now, I'd probably say, you know, Mike, that's probably not, that probably wasn't true. So, you know, listen, and I'll say this, if I'm wrong about this House resolution, and by the way, let me throw something else in here too. It's not easy to pass a law through Congress. It's not. And it's not supposed to be easy to pass a law through Congress. When you submit a bill or a bill is submitted, it immediately is read to the Congress, and then it is assigned to a particular committee that has oversight in that area. And that committee will debate endlessly on things like that. Okay? And then there might be a changing of the bill. And they reworded part of it. And now it's got to go through committee again and over and over and over. And if it passes the House, then it's carried to the Senate. And now the Senate's going to do the whole thing, that whole process. And if it gets passed in the Senate in the same form, that's a miracle. Very seldom does a bill not get sent back to the House for their approval of the Senate's changes. And if the House doesn't approve the Senate's changes, it's a dead bill. If they do agree to it, then it goes to the president. And in this case, somebody would have to hold his hand and move it about on the paper so he could sign his name to it. That'd be the hard part there. Getting any bill passed into law is Biden's got to wake up long enough and hold a pen long enough without smelling some girl's hair. Anyway, so being wrong on that, if I'm wrong on that, then we're all in serious trouble. Serious trouble. And listen, folks, I got a conscience. And I know I got a conscience. Because usually, just about every day, I look back on my life with severe regrets. Shaking my head, Mike, what were you thinking? I got a conscience. And if I thought that I was wrong on this, I would tell you. Because I just can't. I can't be, and I never wanted to be, the hypocritical pastor. The pastor that all the rules in the Bible apply to everybody except me and my family. And so to all of you out there who were worried about this bill, you know, I can understand it from the language of the International Hot Rod Association. I get it. But, you know, you look further into the bill itself and it specifically says that it's not going to take away our rights. We have rights. As Americans, as Christians, we have rights, and the fact that God said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, those are all things that tell me we're going to be okay. We really are. We're going to be fine. So anyway, back to this. On this, I don't want to get this wrong. If this verse of scripture that's up on the screen, if it really is saying that once we become a Christian, we will never sin again. If that's really what it means, then I am going to be in big trouble for telling you that other scripture, especially in the New Testament, will give us light and understanding of what John is referring to here. Remember, it's here a little and there a little. And what this guy did yesterday was cherry-pick verses that he believed would say the same thing, that once we're saved and once you get whatever super cleansed by the Holy Ghost like he did, once you become like him, you'll never sin again. And I told him, I said, you're sinning now. You're sitting there lying through your teeth to me, telling me that you don't do anything wrong. So this one, I have got to get right. Now, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So, then there's another verse. Well, that's not it. There it is. What is it, two L's? Two L's and one Y. Hebrews 10. Let's read the context of this. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So, again, he probably, if I would have let him go, he probably would have pulled this one out too. and said, now read that. I mean, that's just kind of how he was. You read that. Says if we sin willfully. So what does that mean? Well, I was reading one day in the book of Romans. Look in the book of Romans, okay? Chapter 7. The key is right here. I love Romans 7. Now, again, you out there in internet land are probably going to be confronted in a very prideful way. This guy, I mean, he may not be, you know, some lustful guy or a drunk or anything like that, but I detected his sin was pride. Oh, yeah. I mean, I could smell the pride on the phone. Okay, that's how bad it was. And that's what he was doing. He was calling me to try to dominate me in a debate. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get one over on me to make me look like I was wrong and I'm stupid and I don't know what I'm talking about and he's the only one that's got the truth. So you're going to be, at some point in your life, somebody's going to come up to you and hit you with this and says, well, the Bible says we sin willfully. That means if you sin after you're saved, you're not saved, or you lost your salvation. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, and remember, our soul is a her, a female. And that makes sense, because that's the part of us that survives the death of this body. That's the part of us that is the bride of Christ. Christ is not LGBTQ on and on. He is a man, and we are his wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, he says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So, let's say that you had a woman and she's married to this guy and he runs out on her and she, within a week, has another guy in her bed. She's an adulterer. And let's say that, well, he's abandoned me, so they decide to have a little private wedding ceremony. Because they think that's going to fix God. She's still an adulterer. So, verse 3, so then while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, and then Paul's going to say, wherefore, my brethren, ye also. So ye, us, are the woman. Our soul is the woman. Mr. Flesh here, I'll call him Mr. Carne. Carne, that's meat, flesh. Mr. Carne is the body that my soul is currently married to. You see that? And while Mr. Carne is alive, Mrs. Carne cannot marry Mr. Jesus. And that's, isn't that neat? I mean, think about it. The realization of our salvation only fully is manifested after we die. And we say, you know, right now I'm saved. We can say that all we want to. I'm saved. But the truth of it is, not until we kick the bucket and we die, now our soul is free to marry Jesus in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen? Now, so he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Oh. Do you know what I think the final culmination of that fruit is? Israel, reborn. That's what I think. Think of the story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth was the Gentile woman. And listen to this, all you Jew haters. She had a chance to go back to Moab and go back to her gods. But she said to Naomi, whither thou goest, I will go. Wherever you are, Naomi, I'm going to stay right here with you. I'm going to be your biggest ally. And people, listen. There is going to come, one of these days, the most amazing glory manifested in this world. And that is going to be the day that Christ has called his son out of Egypt. He's calling Israel. And they're going to be born again. And Christ and God has every intention on letting the Gentile church have a huge role in this. Now, just because of your conspiracy theories and, yeah, you just don't know Jews the way I know Jews. I read a blog post one time and it said the Jews are evil. The Jews run everything. Yeah, so what? All you're doing is saying what God's already said. Yeah, they're evil people. But listen, it can be said that if God can save a Jew, he can save anybody, right? And that's true. Who are we? Paul said, because he was a Jew, he said, you know, Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. So anyway, I don't want to miss out on the glory that is awaiting when Christ and his bride are united and we bring forth the righteous fruit of a new born Israel. Do you know the Jews are not going to wait for us to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me? When it's time for their salvation, God's just going to save them. Read Jeremiah 31:31. Read that one. God actually says, I'm just going to give you a new covenant. And see, that's another thing. If God establishes his word, can any man take it away? Nah. Okay? as I believe that God has seen fit to preserve his word first through all the Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek manuscripts that have come and gone over the years, that God has chosen to preserve his word in the hands of the Jewish scribes of the Old Testament days and in the hands of the priesthood of the believers in the New Testament days, copying down with accuracy and precision the very words of God. And as God has seen fit over the years to have those words properly translated into the vulgar tongue, like English, the tongue of the common man, in various forms, Tyndale's Bible, Wycliffe Bible, Martin Luther's German Bible, the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, and then the King James Bible. Whoa, yeah! Best one of the bunch. As God has seen fit to preserve his word for us right now in these last days, I assure you, God has preserved a remnant that he's going to call out. Read Revelation 7. You'll see it. The 12 tribes properly identified by name, 12,000 from each one receiving the mark of God on their foreheads, a mark of righteousness showing that they have been filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's what God does. He just says, I'm just going to save them. Boom, they're saved. They're not even going to ask for it. I'm just going to save them. I'm going to forgive all their sins. That's what he's going to do. So I'm looking forward to that day. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it, okay? I don't want you to miss out on it either. I don't want you to miss out. Now, again, I love you. I hope that you're not all twisted up over my looking into this particular bill. I would be worried too if I saw such a bill as, you know, what we thought might be, hey, they're gonna outlaw anything that says that, you know, the Jews killed Jesus. I don't know why they put that, you know, verbatim in there anyway. It just kind of incites the very thing. You know, when you say, hey, don't call me stupid. Well, why not, stupid? You know, that just kind of incites people. So anyway, I just don't understand that part. But the bill itself is what is law and what would be the law and what a judge would use to say, yeah, they violated this law and we're going to go after them. It's just not there. The language is just not there in that bill, okay? All right, well, I love you. Let's see here. Where's my happy music here? Yeah, we got to have some happy music. There we go. And I hope you're still followers of our ministry after today. And pray for me and get rid of this Band-Aid by next week sometime. Hey, I love you, and I promise God I would always tell the truth, so I'm trying to do my best, okay? I love you very much, and I care about you, and I want you to prove all things and hold fast that which is good, okay? We love you here at Bethel. Praise God for you. Pray for us. We're going to do a feeding this week. Pray for us. Please pray for us. Our enemies hate us, and it's just getting so hard to continue feeding people. It's very expensive. So just please pray for us, okay? Help out if you can. I love you. God bless you. Adios.